Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. In today's episode, Dr. Rocky Ramsey talks about Christian dating. You're listening to Lies Daters Believe from Dr. Rocky Ramsey. In this message, we'll cover the top 8 lies daters believe, and we'll learn 5 sure results of moral failure. Now, let's look at Adam and Eve.
Man originally sinned because he believed some lies. What we believe determines how we think, what we say, and what we do. So in John 8:32, Jesus said, if you know the truth will make you free. And then in verse 31, he tells us where to find the truth, which is in God's word, if you continue in my word. In Psalm 31, verse 5, it tells us that God is the God of truth. We're told in Hebrews 6:18 that it's impossible for God to lie. So pay close attention. God, being truth, is not even capable of lying. Says, is there anything God can't do? Yes, he can't act contrary to his nature. And so since he's truth, he couldn't lie if he wanted to. Of course, he wouldn't want to. But if he wanted to, he couldn't do it. It's against his nature. On the other hand, in John 8:44, Jesus says to the devil that there's no truth in him. He speaks a lie from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. Everything you do because you believe something. And you may say, well, I don't know why I do this. Well, you might know why, you might not at this point recognize why you do that. But if you'll spend some time, it'll go back to something you believe. So right now, sitting in church on Sunday morning with our heads on straight, we would probably all agree that the best way to live is God's way. The smart thing to do is what God, because he's good and loving and wise, tells us to do. We'd all think we believe that. But the moment we're tempted and we decide to yield to the temptation, that's not what we believe at all. What we believe at that moment is there's a better way than God's way. There's a better way than God's way. My idea is better than God's idea. And so we think that throughout life, and we think it in dating. So essentially, there's nothing more important than what you believe, because again, it determines what you think, what you say, and what you do. Last week, we began a series within a series. We're doing a relationship series. Now we're in a section on dating that we'll be in for 6 weeks. This is number 2. Last week, we talked about beginning with the end in mind. This morning, I want to talk about lies daters believe. The principles I'll talk about this morning apply far outside the boundaries of dating. So you may be here and you're married and you say, well, there's nothing in this message for me. I guarantee you there's a ton in this message for you. It applies way beyond the scope of dating, but we'll apply it specifically to dating. Turn your Bibles and follow along as I read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Genesis 3, 1 to 9. Now the serpent, who is the devil in an animal, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What God had actually said is you can eat from every tree of the garden. See the difference? God gave her a plan of plenty. You can eat from every tree except that one. But now the devil's saying God gave her a plan of scarcity. You can't eat from any of the trees. God won't let you do anything, will he? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. He actually didn't say not to touch it, but it probably was a good idea. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the devil says, God's lying to you. You won't die. In fact, if you take that fruit, it'll hugely enhance your life. You'll be like God. You can't trust what he says. This is what I'm telling you to do. Take the fruit. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice that he was with her. Like so many spiritually impotent men, he stood beside his wife and watched her sin without speaking up and trying to stop it. He was paralyzed. He wasn't a real man at the moment. She took, then he gave it to her, and he took. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. It had never dawned on them before. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves loin coverings. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm not sure what that was like, but it's been pretty cool. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, said to him, where are you? Now, God is omniscient. He's also omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. God knew where they were. What God wanted was for Adam to say, where am I? I'm hiding. Why am I hiding? Everything's changed. Why has everything changed? Oh, we took from the fruit from the tree we weren't supposed to take. And that's why I'm hiding. I'm afraid of you now. In your outline, I will see that daters tend to believe at least 8 lies. Number 1, the first lie is that God's will is not best for my life. That God's will is not best for my life. So in Genesis 3:1, the serpent said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. This was the beginning of his argument to convince Eve that there's a better way to live than God's way. Listen, there just isn't. There just isn't. Doing God's will leads to good things. Not doing God's will leads eventually, if not immediately, to problems. Listen to what I'm about to say. Every mistake you will ever make and problem you will ever have is a result of Adam and Eve thinking that there was a better way than God's way. I'll say that again. Every mistake you will ever make and every problem you will ever have is a result of Adam and Eve thinking there's a better way than God's way. Every sickness, every death, every relational conflict, every breakup, every divorce, every disease, I could go on and on and on. Every one of those are a result of what they chose to do. Now, here's the deal. With Adam and Eve, just like with us, if we choose to think there's a better way than God's way and we do our way, we have no idea what price we'll have to pay. We have no idea what the consequences might possibly be. All we know is we're going to take that fruit. And they did. And everything in God's creation came under a curse. Everything. Look at what God said in Isaiah 48:18. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You hear the passion in that? If you just listen to me. How many times has God looked down on my life and just said, if you'd have just listened to me? If you have children someday, you'll have a child who won't do what you told them to do or will do what you told them not to do, and they'll get hurt. And on that day, you'll understand this verse and how God feels when you sin. You'll understand that when we think there's a better way than His way, we're wrong. The first lie that the daters believe is that God's will is not the best thing for my life. The second is this, number 2. The second lie is that my dating habits will have no repercussions in my life. That my dating habits will have no repercussions in my life. The devil wants to convince you that your choices will have no significant consequences. It'll all work out well for me, to my advantage, no matter which choices I make now. I can make, as I'm young and dating, I can make any choice I want to make, and then one day I can have any kind of life or marriage I want to have. They don't connect the dots. I'm telling you, that just isn't true. You can find out the hard way or listen and believe it the easy way. So in Genesis 3:4, the serpent says to the woman, you surely won't die. There'll be no consequences. Write this down somewhere. Wise and experienced people understand that all of the dots are connected. All of the dots are connected. This is my personal life. This is my financial life. This is my relational life. This is my work life. This is my emotional life. And we go on and on. All those dots are connected. The choices I make then are connected to the choice I'm about to make. It's not like we can compartmentalize our lives and live one way in this section and live a whole different way in this section, a whole different way in this section, and none of that's connected. It's all connected. How you grew up affects who you are as an adult. How you date affects your marriage. Every choice has consequences. You get to choose your choices, but you don't get to choose consequences. Poor choices lead to difficult lives. Good choices lead to good lives. What you're doing now is determining who you're becoming. Who you will be is who you're becoming now. Does that make sense? You're not going to be somebody you're not becoming. So the choices you're making now, that dot is connected to who you will be someday. I'm reaping the benefit of who I started becoming when I was 18 years old. If you knew me when I was 18, I was still working through some stuff, but essentially, I am today who I started to become then. So how you date will determine who you become, who you date, and the huge impact it'll have on your marriage. The next one is what you're likely to hear on a school campus. The third lie is everybody is, quote, doing it. Everybody's doing it. The assumption on school campuses is that everybody's messing around physically. First, that's just not true. Second, if everybody seems to be doing it, whatever it may be, it's probably the best reason for you not to do it. Say that again. If everybody's doing it, whatever it is, it's probably the best reason for you not to do it. Everybody is on the what Jesus calls the broad way. The broad way looks great. There are no rules. That's the good news. The bad news is it leads to destruction. It's headed for trouble. Quote, everybody is a mess. If everybody's going west, go east. If everybody's going north, go south. I want you one day to be proud. I want you to look back someday in your teenage years and your 20s and your 30s and 40s and say, I am proud of the person I was and the decisions I made. Rather than looking back one day and say, oh, I regret that, I regret that, I regret that. I want you to have fond memories, not flashbacks of your past. Everybody isn't doing it. Find somebody with a great marriage and ask them how to have one and ask them how they think you ought to date to get to where they are. By all means, don't assume you know how to do this and you're clever enough to figure this out, because the vast majority of people in Western culture have not figured this out. And so they have marriages, and they have one after another after another. There's a new term, I'll use it a little bit later, called starter marriages. It's just the assumption that your first marriage won't make it, but maybe your second will. There's no reason for that, except you're not doing what you ought to do and being who you ought to be. So the third lie is everybody's doing it. Just isn't true. And if everybody is, don't. Number four. The fourth lie is if you loved him or her, you would let him or her, meaning do anything with you or to you they might want to do. If you loved him, you'd let him. Those are usually words out of a young guy's mouth who is selfishly seeking to take advantage of a young girl. He doesn't love her. He wants her. If he loves her, he'll respect her, not use her. If he loves her, he'll be willing to wait. Not just to have her someday, but to be with her for a lifetime, if he really loves her. And if she loves herself, she'll say no. She'll say no. If you have to violate your moral convictions to get or keep someone, it's not the person God wants you to be with. Say that again. If you have to violate your moral convictions to get someone or keep someone, It's not the person God wants you to be with. Now, here's the fifth lie. The fifth lie is anything is okay as long as two people love each other. As long as two people love each other, it can't be wrong when it feels so right. Debbie Boone sang. In my message on romantic love, we learned that love has a counterfeit. It's called infatuation. Infatuation feels like love on steroids, but it isn't. It isn't love at all. You can be infatuated with somebody you don't even know. I define infatuation as, quote, a strong and often foolish, unreasonable attraction to another person. Infatuation is a powerful attraction that usually has no IQ. It's a whole lot of emotions without any brains. I feel all this, but it doesn't have any brains connected to it. Infatuation is blind. Love is never blind. Love is never blind. But infatuation is blind as a bat, as we'd say. Write this down somewhere. My feelings are real, but they're often wrong. My feelings are real, but they're often wrong. The devil will have you hate what you ought to love and love what you ought to hate. He'll have you hate who you ought to love, your parents, and love who you ought to hate, some guy or girl that you probably shouldn't be with. My feelings are real. They're real, but they're often wrong. I want to say they're more often than not wrong, but I'll say often wrong. When we believe lies, we can end up with some powerful feelings for somebody that eventually just gets us hurt. Just gets us hurt. Now, here's how it works. We want to be in love and or get married. We have this powerful attraction to each other and overwhelming feelings for each other. We assume that this is, quote, the one. Convincing ourselves that it is, the devil sells you the what difference does a ring make lie. You may be engaged, so he tells you we're already married in our hearts lie. So why wait? I put a little known fact in your outline. 50% of engaged couples never marry. You think because you think you're in love, you're going to marry this person. Maybe, maybe not. You think because you're engaged, you're going to marry this person. Maybe, maybe not. You're not married till you're married. Just because you feel a lot or even have a ring doesn't mean you're going to marry that person or stay married to them if you do. What you will do if you mess up morally is exponentially upsize the hurt if somebody calls it off. It's one thing to remain morally pure, date someone, find out this isn't the one, and part ways. You don't really break up, you just move on. But when you morally mess up, you break up. People leave broken, hurt, dismayed, lacking trust in others now. And they carry that brokenness into the next relationship. And so now that second relationship, it's got problems it shouldn't have had because the first relationship wasn't what it should have been. Write this down somewhere. Love is not enough. Love is not enough. Say, well, I love him. That's not enough. Do you have the same values? Do you have the same goals? You have to have those. Make a note of this. Thinking that someone, that you love someone does not make married things appropriate for dating couples or engaged couples. Thinking that you're going to marry someone doesn't make married things appropriate for dating or engaged couples. They're married things for married couples. They're not for dating couples. They're not for engaged couples. They're for married couples. Now here's number six. A sixth lie is that physical involvement will bring us closer together. Physical involvement will bring us closer together. Listen closely to what I'm about to say. You probably want to try to write it down. Physical involvement will make you feel close to somebody that you otherwise might not feel close to at all. Physical involvement will make you feel close to somebody that you otherwise might not feel close to at all. I mean, you can walk on a beach on a starlit night with a pig, and you'll probably want to hold its hoof. Okay? That being you're in love. You can feel close. But you wouldn't be close. If you weren't involved, you wouldn't be close. And now you ought to get out. And getting out would be real easy, but you're involved. And now it's just as hard as anything you can think of to walk away now. It could have been easy to walk away. Physical involvement will do one of two things. Number one, it'll make a good relationship bad. Makes a good relationship bad. It's not God's will for you to be with someone who's causing you to be out of God's will. Doesn't that make sense? It's not God's will for you to be with someone who's causing you to be out of God's will. It will make a good relationship bad. God was pleased with our relationship. Now He is not. We were in God's will, doing God's will. Now we are not. It'll make a good relationship bad. Number two, it'll keep a bad relationship together. It'll keep a bad relationship together. The guy will stay with someone that, minus the perks, he might have broken up with, but then we'll give up the perks. She'll stay in a relationship because she's given herself and doesn't want to start over with another guy. And she may have such a strong infatuation because of what she's done that she's blind to the reason she should get out of that relationship. Infatuation blinds you. And there's red flags flying everywhere. And there's friends telling you, he's not a good guy. She's not a good girl. Get out, get out, get out. But you can't hear any of it. You can't see any of it. When you're committed to the final result, to a particular final result, getting married to this guy or gal, you lose the capacity to see the truth about that relationship. You can't see the truth anymore. All you can see is the wedding. And so when everybody tells you not to, you do it anyway. You're blinded by it. It keeps a bad relationship together. Physical involvement will make two people feel close to each other. But feeling close to someone isn't the same as being close to someone. Feeling close to someone, which you can do by being physically involved, is not the same as being close with someone. I was talking to one of my grandsons yesterday. We were having a talk about these kind of things. And one of the things I said to him is when you get married, you want to know that you're there because of what God has done in your hearts toward each other, not because of what you've done in each other's arms. You get physically involved, you're going to have feelings. But are they the real deal? Will they last a lifetime? You don't know. Would you be marrying this person if you'd never done anything, all those things? You probably don't know. You just know what you want to do now because you've done what you've been doing. What you want to know is I'm here because I want to be with you the rest of my life. And it's not because of what we've done in each other's arms. Here's the seventh lie. Something must be wrong with me if I'm not dating. Something must be wrong with me if I'm not dating. I don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend. What's wrong with me? Never connect your self-worth to if you're dating or who you're dating. Never connect your self-worth to if you're dating or who you're dating. At any given time, there are far, far, far more single people not dating than who are dating. What you want to do is trust God to bring you into the right relationships at the right time. You're never wasting or losing time when you're waiting on God. You gotta write that down. You're never wasting or losing time when you're waiting on God. And it would be far better to not date, 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 meet the right guy, date right, marry him, and spend a lifetime with him than date wrong, break up, 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 meet the right guy and bring all the baggage of the hurt and what I've done into the marriage with the right guy. Or possibly married the wrong guy because, again, it kept me in a relationship. What we were doing kept me in a relationship I should have gotten out of. Make sense? The final lie that I mentioned is thinking, number eight, that I'm the exception to the rules. I'm the exception to the rules. We all are. We all always are. It's our tendency to hear something that's true. It makes complete sense. But then we think that somehow we're the exception to that rule. Yeah, that I know that's true. That makes plenty of sense. That's the way people ought to do it. But I can do it this way. That makes sense, but I know it's been true with other people, but I know that he, she, or they are experts on this, but I know that the data shows that to be true, but even this one, I know the Bible says, but I know what God told us, but put your outline, it's our butts that gets in trouble. It's us thinking that we're the exception to the rule. That makes plenty of sense. Yeah, that's what seems true. But people who violate the smart rules of relationships discover the hard way that those rules are true. People who violate the smart rules of relationship discover usually the hard way that those rules are true. You'll believe them when you get hurt by ignoring them. Don't do that. A wise man doesn't learn from his own mistakes. If you don't learn from your own mistakes, it makes you an idiot. A wise man learns from other people's mistakes. They did that. It didn't go well. I'm not going to do that. It won't go well for me. Oh, it probably will go well for me because I'm the exception. I know that's usually true, but... And that's how we think, and it gets us in trouble. Messing up morally in dating will in no way help your future marriage. We'll talk about why that's true later. On the back of your outline, I want to apply the principles of temptation to messing up morally. There I have five sure results of moral failure. Genesis 3, 7, and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man's wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Five sure results of moral failure. The first result is guilt. Guilt. In verse 8, they felt guilt, and they hid from each other. They hid from each other, not just God. They started making coverings. It never dawned on them to be self-conscious before. It had never dawned on them that the other person might think negatively of them. It had never dawned on them that there would be a problem between them. But boy, have they unleashed the lion. We've been hiding from people ever since. We wear masks. We pretend to be somebody we're not because we're afraid if they know who we really are, what we've really done, they wouldn't want us. In verse 9, it also says they hid from God. Man's been hiding from God ever since. Adam and Eve were now hiding from the God they formerly ran to. If you weren't broken by sin, you would run to God. You would jump up and down to do His will. But we're so broken, we hide from Him, and we run from Him, and we think we know more than Him. That's how bad our brokenness is. I mean, isn't it pretty silly to think I know more than the God of the universe? But we've all been there, haven't we? Guilt causes us to hide from each other and to run and hide from God. Number two, the second result's fear. They hid from each other and from God because of fear. What will he or she think if they really discover who I am? God must hate me for what I've done. They were afraid. Again, prior to sin, Adam and Eve were not afraid of each other or God. But now they were both. Number three is shame. Shame. Prior to sin, they were naked physically and emotionally, and they were unashamed. They weren't hiding. They didn't fear rejection. They weren't self-conscious. But once they sinned, they were both physically and emotionally ashamed. Listen closely. Guilt is feeling bad about what I've done. Shame is feeling bad about who I am. This is a deeper thing. Guilt, I did a bad thing. Shame, I am a bad person. Different thing. Guilt, fear, and shame lead to number four, isolation. They were made by a relational God. The Godhead dwells in perpetual relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. Relationship is not something God does. It's the fabric of who He is. And God made man for relationships. Eternal life is simply knowing God, John 17:3. In Genesis, we're told it's not good for the man to be alone. We were created to have relationships with other people. The great commandments are both about relationships. Love God first, best, and most. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sin isolates us from relationships. It breaks up relationships. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, your sin has made separation between you and your God. The same thing, sin separates people. I said this, I think, last week or maybe on the romantic love message. The only reason people ever break up or get divorced is because somebody's out of God's will. If the two of you did what the Lord wanted you to do, no marriage would ever fail. And they only fail because somebody or both people get out of God's will. If we'd stay in God's will, that wouldn't happen. Why? Because sin isolates us. It divides us. It breaks people up. Now, under that, I've got two things. Number one, sin isolates us from God. They hid from God. They were spiritually and emotionally, if they were spiritually and emotionally healthy, they would run to Him. Number two, they hid from each other. Before they sinned, Adam and Eve always turned to each other. Now they turned away from and against each other. All it took was a couple of bites of fruit. This is where the avoidance of responsibility and blaming of others for our problems began. Adam blamed Eve and God. If you look down Genesis 3:12, Adam says that the problem is not what he chose to do, but it's this woman that you, God, gave me. It's not my fault. It's her fault. Really, frankly, it's your fault because you gave her to me. Avoiding responsibility, placing blame. He blames Eve and God. In verse 13, rather than admitting she had done the wrong thing, Eve tries to avoid responsibility and blames the devil. It must be somebody else's fault. It couldn't possibly be mine. Sound familiar? I wonder in a marriage how many people have ever said, the marriage failed because of me. I was wrong. I wasn't who I should have been. I didn't do what I should have done. It was my fault. I guarantee you that's a low percentage of people. What you have is a real high percentage of people justifying what they did because of what something the other person did. Avoiding responsibility, placing blame. It all started right here. It isolates us from God and from each other. Now here's the fifth result of moral failure that they would have. Number five is more difficulty in this life. Where things had been simple, now they will be difficult. Where things have been easy, now they'll be hard. The paradise that we were actually made for too, and that they once enjoyed, was gone. Eden was closed. Life would now be difficult. You read about this in Genesis 3:14-24. It's all the results of what Adam and Eve did that we're all reaping today. It says the woman's desire would be for her husband. The Hebrew word translated desire there means to control. If you go over when Cain killed Abel, God says sin to Abel, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. It wants to control you. That's what happened here. So ever since that day, women have been trying to control men. That creates a problem. Some of you have grown up seeing this in high fashion. You've grown up with a mom who ran all over her husband, who acted like she was his boss. Now, he's not her boss either. But you've seen that in women. Verse 15 tells us there would now be enmity between men and women. The word enmity, there would be opposition. There would be hostility. Every relational problem you will ever have is a result of their sin. Every fight, every breakup, every heartbreak, every divorce is a result of Adam and Eve believing that there was a better way to live than the way God told them to live. It opened up the floodgates. Which brings me to two things I have under that. Number one, sin costs you far more on the back end than it'll ever pay you on the front end. Sin costs you far more on the back end than it'll ever pay you on the front end. In other words, sin is never worth it. Immediate pleasure, it can give you that. It talks about in Hebrews 11, which talks about Moses, says that it talks about the passing pleasures of sin. So don't try to tell some non-Christian sin's not fun. It is fun for a while. It starts well, but it ends poorly. Sin always, always promises more than it can deliver. It always moves you toward destruction and death. Jot down Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Jot down James 1:15. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Matthew 7:13. The broad way that everybody's on leads where? To destruction. Oh, it looks like Party Central along the way, but it ends up in hell. Sin costs you far more on the back end than it'll ever pay you on the front end. But the devil will convince you it's worth it. Here's number two. Sin always causes you to experience less than what God wanted to give you. Sin always causes you to experience less than what God wanted to give you. Sin keeps me from the blessing of the God who loves me most and who wants and knows what's best for me. Every time I sin, I diminish the life I can have. Every time. Think about Israel. When Israel went in the promised land, God told them, if you'll obey me, no nation will ever stand against you. Had Israel continued to be faithful to God, they would have been the superpower in the world from that moment until this. If you'll obey me, you'll be the lender, not the borrower. They would never have had financial problems. But he said, if you disobey me, I'll bring a nation more wicked than you and yank you off of this land, and you'll be the tail and not the head. And that's exactly what happened. Of course, Israel's had all this history and all these problems. But had they obeyed the Lord, they would have been the continual superpower from, gosh, what would that have been? 3000 AD or so, or BC? And nobody would have stood against them, ever. Sin causes me to experience less than God wants to give me. Look at Acts 3:26. God raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to bless you. How? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Adam and Eve's sin brought an end to earthly paradise. Our sin keeps us from the good that God wants for us, his best. Well, I know that's true, but it's the thinking that we're the exception, that we'll beat the odds. It's our butts that gets in trouble. Adam and Eve knew what God had said, but, you know, God said they would die. The day they ate it, they would die. They didn't die spiritually. They started to die physically. They started to die physically. If you'll track the ages of people, they're huge long until the flood. And then the flood, I don't have time to get into all that, but the rain that came from the heaven, the canopy around the earth collapsed, which changed the whole atmosphere. And from that time on, people start living shorter until they get about to where we are today. So it kind of explains that. But anyway, they died that day spiritually. That day they were separated from God. That's what hell is. Hell is separation from God. If everything good comes from God, if God's not there, there's no good there. So what's good? What's hell? It's the complete absence of anything good. What's heaven? It's the presence of everything good, because that's who God is and that's where he is. The rest of the story from Adam and Eve's time is a tragedy of a broken world. Boy, were they wrong. Sin always leads to more difficulty. Sin will promise you what it can't give you. It'll take you further than you meant to go. It'll take you where you didn't want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. So what can you expect if you morally mess up in dating? Guilt, fear, shame, isolation from God and each other, and difficulty. in that relationship and in future relationships. If you know the Lord, you will have guilt if you mess up. If you can mess up and not have guilt, then you just need to conclude, I'm not a Christian. Had the Holy Spirit dwelt in me, I would be convicted of what I've done. And then you'll have the fear of being found out or something worse. Your guilt will lead to shame. You'll be involved, have guilt, think you repent, say you won't do it again until you're married, mess up again, and repeat the cycle. Over and over and over. If it doesn't result in breaking up, it might result in a temporary starter marriage to the wrong person. If you stay together, it'll complicate the relationship. And it'll affect your future with that someone, that person, or with somebody else. God's will is best for you. God's will is best for that other person. If you care about the person you're dating, what you ought to want most is for them to be in God's will. It's what's best for them. And what they will want most is for you to be in God's will. It's what's best for you. Rather than we'll take each other out of God's will and do what we think is best for us. The devil's a liar. You'll someday regret doing the wrong thing. You'll never regret having done the right thing. Now, I was raised heathen. I grew up a mess. I've done a lot of wrong things. There's not one of them I'm proud of. There's not one of them I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm glad Jesus forgave that, but I'm glad I did that one. Not a one. But I feel real good about every time I've done the right thing. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 13, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Watch these last three words. For your good. For your good. God doesn't arbitrarily make up commandments. He's not sitting up in heaven and says, okay, I've made these people. Let's make some rules that'll really make them frustrated and mad. Let's make up some rules that'll keep them from having a great life. No. It says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with you freely give you all things? God knows what's best for you. He wants what's best for you. If you'll do what he wants you to do, it'll all be for your good. Sin hurts you. Obedience leads to blessing. Honor God, he'll bless you. Moral purity doesn't cost you anything. It gains you something. It's difficult on the front end to manage your desires and passions, but it pays huge dividends on the back end. Now, I'm going to close with two poems that appeared in the Ann Landers column years ago. Which one of these poems will be yours? The first one's written by a girl who got physically involved with a guy. I met him, I liked him, I liked him, I loved him, I loved him, I let him, I let him, I lost him. That experience has occurred millions of times. Millions. Probably, but tens of millions over history. Written by a man whose girl didn't give in. I saw her, I liked her, I loved her, I wanted her, I asked her, she said no, I married her. 60 years later, I still have her. If you want the second outcome, a love for a lifetime, I recommend you do what the second girl did.
In the Garden of Eden, we can see how deception leads to destruction. Now that you know the top 8 lies in dating, we hope you can avoid the guilt, fear, shame, less than great life, and isolation of believing those lies. If you are a middle or high schooler looking for an awesome youth group, look no further than Corrieton Youth. We meet every Wednesday at 7 p.m. in the Student Center at Corrieton Church. We dive deep into God's Word to help you be the young men and women that you're meant to be in this stage of your lives. So check us out on Instagram. Just search at Corrieton Youth. See you Wednesday night.